this year we've given a little emphasis on the actions that we are participating in worship. And up to this point, and I think all of these are archived on our website, if it's been a little while since we've returned back to this little series that we're in, but up to this point we've talked already about giving as an aspect of our worship and singing in our worship and praying in our worship. And this morning I want us to give attention to preaching in our worship. Isn't it interesting that we allocate so much time? Some of you may think too much time. I open the door and, you know, you can walk through it, to the preaching of the word during our worship time together. After all, I mean, why don't we just open up the Bible and just read straight out of it? And by the way, sometimes we do that, don't we, on Sunday evenings? Isn't this just a Bible class, but the difference is you can't talk back to me? Amens are welcome. But, you know, some people might think, well, why is it so important, or is it so important to have preaching as a part of our worship? And how exactly would that be worship anyway? Unfortunately, and perhaps it just sort of goes with the territory, some people get the impression that preachers preach because they like to get up and hear themselves talk, or they enjoy the spotlight, or maybe that they're just trying to fill time. Somebody said that there's a fine line between a listening audience and a hostage situation. So, you know, I guess that there are preachers who are in it for themselves, preaching out of selfishness, perhaps as a means to inflate their ego or for selfish gain. And to that, I say, I think echoing the sentiment of the Word of God, that that's truly a shame. God has a place for preaching and worship. And I think we see that borne out in 2 Timothy chapters 3 and 4. So let me invite your attention there, and we're going to spend a little time in the latter part of 2 Timothy 3 and the first part of 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I just want to divide this sermon today into two sections. First, let's talk about the importance of the Word of God itself. I think from time to time we need to check back in on this concept. And then second, we're going to look at the importance of preaching the Word of God, particularly as it relates to our time together on the Lord's Day in worship. First, let's look at the importance of the Word of God itself. Of course, you know that all Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, is breathed out by God. And so that tells us that this is an important book that we hold in our hands. In fact, isn't it significant that God has chosen to reveal Himself by means of His Word? I don't know how you think about that. You know, sometimes we think, well, wouldn't it have been great to have been like a Moses or an Elijah or an Abraham or one of these, maybe even a Paul, and to have, you know, direct encounters with God or with the Lord Jesus Christ in one sense or another. And no doubt that would have been a very humbling experience. Nevertheless, the book that we have, or the document that you have on your mobile device at this moment as the Word of God, is just that. It is God's Word, and it is the primary means by which He has chosen to reveal Himself to all of mankind. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God." Now, who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? Paul's right there. Have you ever thought, what is that person thinking? And I've learned as I'm growing as an adult that is a futile exercise to try and figure out what motivated him or her to do whatever he or she did. Because you don't know unless somebody tells you. What are they doing? Why did they do what they did? Who are they unless they tell you who they are? Well, the Spirit is able to tell us about God because the Spirit knows everything. Searches even the depths of God. So also, verse 11 continues, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. Wait a minute. So God has given us His Word through His Holy Spirit, not to confuse us, but to inform us. Not to lead us away, but to draw us nearer to Him. The whole purpose is so that we can understand the things freely given to us by God. Verse 13, and we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. And then the ESV says, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Or there's a footnote, interpreting spiritual truths in spiritual language. All right, so we've got these words that have been given to us, but they're imparting spiritual truths so that we can come to know God, so that we can understand the things that God wants us to know about Him and about how to live for Him. So Peter says in 2 Peter 1:21 that the prophecies that were given to the prophets back in the day are not open to private interpretation, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has revealed the things of God. It's interesting then that John describes the pre-incarnate Jesus, that is to say, the Christ before He came to earth, Jesus the second member of the Godhead before He came to earth. John 1 describes Him as the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know that a word is both a revelation of an idea and it's the explanation of a concept. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, a glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, John 1:14 says. So see, in Jesus, we find the revelation of God, and we see the explanation of how we know Him and how we please Him. God has chosen to reveal Himself by means of His written revelation. And it's interesting to observe the fact that God works in the world primarily by means of His Word. I get the fascination with the miraculous. You know, I mean, wouldn't you like to see some miraculous manifestation of God? Sure. The biblical definition of a miracle, it would involve something that defies the laws of nature, something that would not be able to be explained by the laws of nature. And while we may look back and think, boy, wouldn't it have been great if we could have seen this or that, or maybe we think, you know, if someone I love could have lived back then they, without a doubt, would have accepted Jesus and followed Jesus and obeyed Jesus. The reality is there were individuals even in the first century times who never physically laid eyes on Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us a little bit about that. But the point that I'm making today is that all along God has worked powerfully through His very spoken Word, such that the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and then it goes on, and throughout each of the days of creation that follow, we read God saying, and then things appearing, things happening. The psalmist says in 33:6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host. So we're not surprised then when Jesus comes that all He has to do is utter a word to heal the sick, to cast out the demons, to raise the dead, Lazarus come forth, to calm the raging seas, peace be still. And God still works through His Word. And God is still powerful through His Word. Listen, don't think this morning that just because God chooses not to act in the miraculous ways that he did during the period of his revealing himself to us, don't think that that makes his word any less powerful right now. In fact, God is still working powerfully through his word, especially to call those who are lost to be saved. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul says, because it is the power of God for salvation to everybody who believes, Jew or Greek, Romans 1:16. It, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the power of God for salvation. Faith comes by hearing God's word, Romans 10, verse 17. And Peter says that we've been born again through the living and abiding word of God, 1 Peter 1:23. I guess I'm saying there's still a great need for us to give attention to God's book. And then to realize that God, through his word, also supports us for godly living. All scripture has been breathed out by God, and it's profitable to you. Profitable for what? What's it designed to do? Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. I think we would do well, yes, to memorize the passage, but also to meditate, to pore over it, and to really understand this is what God intends his word to do for you and for me. To teach us how to think doctrine. To point out the areas of our thought processes that are wrong. Reproof. That is to say, wrong in the sense that they do not coincide with the Lord's will. But not just to point out error, but also to correct that, to show us the positive way forward, correction, and then teach us how to live in a way that we're faithful to Jesus now, and so that we can be with Jesus in the great eternity. Instruction in righteousness. After all, God's word is designed to hit you right at the heart. That's the reason why when we hear sermons or when we're in Bible classes or we're reading devotionally the Word of God and we feel as though it's almost attacking us, right? We say stepping on our toes, or we wonder, how did that person know that I've been struggling with that this week? Well, I'll tell you how. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to pierce down to the joint and marrow, to the soul and the spirit, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that's God's word. Your word is truth. John 17, verse 17. When we come together to worship, what should we say? Should we not use God's word to offer to him our praise and our adoration of him? And by the way, isn't worship essentially a response to God's nature and character and work? So we think about the things that God has done. And then we think about the things that God has revealed about himself. And we return praise to him using, in a sense, the very language that he has given to us. After all, Jesus says, those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That leads us back to 2 Timothy to consider not just the importance of the word, but the importance of preaching the word, and why it would have such a prominent feature in our time together as we worship God. I want us to think about this particularly from 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4 or 1 through 5. And think about, first of all, the worship of preaching. All right, how are we worshiping right now? I think it's obvious when we're all singing together that we are all participating in worship. during the observance of the Lord's Supper, we're all actively doing something, right? We're partaking of the bread and of the fruit of the vine, and we're participating in silent contemplation, remembering the Lord's death until he comes again. In the act of giving, there is actually something that is being done or something that we have prepared to be done, and we're maybe even considering what all God has done for us in blessing us and the specific gift that we've prepared to give today. Praying. Well, our heads are bowed, perhaps our eyes are closed, and we're actively listening to whomever is leading us. And we're thinking about the people that we know and love, the circumstances of which we are aware, as we together with unified hearts carry that before the throne of the Father. But preaching is the time when we start getting out our peppermints, right? Trying to unwrap them in a silent way so that no one will hear it. This is the time that's challenging for the children among us because, well, they're not doing as much as they have been in terms of singing and things like that. After all, Hatfield goes on and on and on anyway. But inasmuch as our hearts and thoughts are united together around God's Word, I think we're in keeping with what we see as an example and even perhaps I think as a pattern in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 20, when the church came together on the first day of the week, they did so for the purpose of the breaking of the bread, the Lord's Supper. We'll say more about that sometime in the future, the Lord willing. And then Paul preached to them. Now, that verse isn't to imply that they did nothing more than those two things. It would be very uncommon for the church to meet, it would seem to me, and not to pray together or even not to sing together. And we know that Paul ordered the churches of Galatia, as we read from 1 Corinthians 16 a little earlier, that all of them were to lay something aside in the church treasury for the purpose of the work of the kingdom and specifically in context, the aiding of those who were suffering. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, Paul says, Timothy, I want you to preach the word. Doesn't that imply that there's somebody gathered to hear it? There's an assembly of sorts. Now, what would be the natural thought? Timothy, I want you to preach when the church is gathered. Well, when is the church gathered? I'm not saying that they only gathered on the Lord's Day. Acts chapter 2 says they were together quite often. If not for religious purposes purely, then certainly for the purposes of fellowshipping with one another and supporting each other. But Timothy, you're to preach the word. Well, when are you going to do that? Well, people are gathered together. And our purposes during this part of our worship include opening God's Word, explaining God's Word, rejoicing in the beauty of God. And that can take on different forms. Sometimes it's necessary to reprove and rebuke and exhort. Paul talks about people who have exchanged the glory of God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things, Romans 1:23. Well, see, that has some bearing on our worship, and we need to correct that when we can, because when we are lowering the glory of God to be made like anything that's created, that's going to have an impact on how we approach the assembly come Sunday morning. Preaching can awaken and intensify worship to God. And as one fellow put it, in preaching we see God and we savor God. The worship of preaching. But then consider the way of preaching. Timothy, I want you to preach the word. Preach, to herald. This is something that is urgent. It's enthusiastic because of the authority from which it comes. This word emphasizes the gravity of preaching. But there are other texts that mention preaching as well. Like in Romans chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, Paul says, listen, I'm ready to preach the good news to you people who are in Rome as well. In verse 14, he says, I'm under obligation, Romans chapter 1, both to Greeks and to barbarians, to the wise and the foolish. And so I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, to preach good news. The gladness of preaching. And then in Colossians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, Paul says, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. We're proclaiming, and that's going to involve a teaching that is involved. All right, so we've got the gravity of preaching to herald this message that's come down to us from the King, from the one in authority. We've got the gladness of preaching, preaching a message that at its heart is a good news message. And then we have this ground of teaching, of preaching, that is teaching itself. And so preaching is going to involve, yes, the glory of God and the gravity of His authority and this good news message and all of these things woven together through the teaching of His Word, faithfully executed. That's what we're here for at this point in our worship. These words, it has been argued, are special forms of communication. They're not mere conversations. It's not purely identical to teaching as we do in our Bible classes. It's not merely about presenting facts, but it's about accurate teaching that's been heralded from the heart. And isn't it interesting that each of the passages I've just cited, 2 Timothy 4, Romans chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, are all addressed primarily to Christians. So it's not only those who are lost or outside of Christ who need preaching. Christians need preaching as well. The goal of preaching is for everybody to be brought to God through a union with Christ. Consider the word that we preach. In 2 Timothy 4, 2, Paul says, I want you to preach the Word. Well, what does that mean, the Word? Well, I follow the contextual flow going all the way back up into chapter 3, verse 14. You know, when Paul wrote this, he didn't divide it into chapters. So if I go up to chapter 3, verse 14, he says, as for you, Timothy, I want you to continue in what you have learned, the things you firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it. Earlier, he mentioned his grandmother and mother, that is, Timothy's grandmother and mother. And how from childhood, verse 15 continues, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Dropping down to verse 2, preach the Word. Dropping down to verse 3, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, that is, this body of teaching, including all that the Holy Spirit has given to the apostles and the prophets, a good deposit, a standard of teaching, the whole counsel of God. Verse 4 says, some folks will turn away from listening to the truth. Paul, what do you mean? Preach the Word. He says, I'm talking about the things, Timothy, that you've known from a young age. The sacred writings, the Scripture, the Word, the sound teaching, the truth. That's what we are to preach. So it's not about standing up here and having story hour. It's not about entertainment. It's about God's Word. Preaching involves the book. So preparation for preaching is largely book work. It requires study. Preaching can never be anything less than the book. And that leads us to a significant weight. The weight of preaching, finally. Look at verse 1. In his book, The Supremacy of God in Preaching, John Piper, with whom I cannot agree in every way, but I love what he put here, John Piper describes five preceding intensifiers in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. That is to say, before Paul tells Timothy to preach the word, look at how he precedes all of that. Verse 1. Number 1, I charge you. A word that charge, which means to testify, to exhort, to stress seriousness. Timothy, sit up and listen to this. This is important. I charge you. That's intensifier number 1. Number 2, in the presence of God, okay? God is paying attention to this. God is the one who has authorized this. Number 3, and in the presence of Christ Jesus. Wait a minute. Jesus is at the center of all of this. What are we preaching? The Word. The Word that is called in Romans 1, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you mean that the very one who authorized our activity right now is observing our activity right now. And the very one who is the center of the message that I even now am preaching is also observing the very activity in which we are engaged at this moment. If I wasn't shaking already, I am now. Number 4, continuing into verse 1. I charge you, number 1, in the presence of God, number 2, and of Christ Jesus, number 3, who is to judge the living and the dead. So what you're saying is the stakes are high. God's going to judge the living and the dead through the one whom he has appointed, Acts 17, 30 and 31, which is his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, the word that I have spoken, the same will judge man in the last day. John 12, verse 48. So you mean to tell me that there is a final exam? There's a test at the end of life. And the test is based on the very material that I am in part preaching right now? Number 5, the end of verse 1. And by his appearing and his kingdom. Timothy, I charge you by the appearing of Jesus, reminding us that one day he's going to split the sky. He's going to be in the clouds, and every person is going to rise. The unrighteous will rise to a resurrection of condemnation. The righteous will rise to a resurrection of righteousness, a resurrection of reward, and they're going to go and meet the Lord in the air, and then all of us who are alive at the time, if he comes in our lifetime, will rise to meet him in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And there's an aspect in every sermon we preach that is pushing us further toward that, that is at least causing us to contemplate where we stand in relation to what one day will be a reality. After all of that, he says in verse 2, Timothy, I want you to preach the word. It's not how many people are here that keep me up on Saturday nights. It's that. What I just said. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. That's what makes it hard to go to sleep on Saturday night. That's what makes the knees knock on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, and for that matter, anytime I've got the opportunity to teach a Bible class. And the point of these intensifiers are not to discourage us from preaching, but instead to encourage us to consider the weight, the importance of what we do. So listen, I like the jokes that dog on preachers just as much as anybody does, okay? I'm good with that. But there's a line we need to be careful not to cross. And it's not because it's personal about me, but because it's about what God has said. So not that long ago, I was preaching somewhere else, and we had enjoyed a wonderful period of singing, and I thought it too. But wouldn't it be great if we could just keep on singing? But somebody came up and said it. And they said, you don't have to preach today, do you? I said, well, you know, if somebody else wants to, I guess that's fine. And then he started pressing it a little more, and I could tell he was kind of serious. And I said, listen, I have to preach today, but the reason is not because I've come prepared. It's just because I don't set the rules. See, God wants to be heard from today in our worship service. And His Word and the gathering around His Word and the contemplation of His glory is just as worshipful as any of these other aspects. Some we may relate to better than others. Some are very dear to us. How could we not feel close to Jesus as we participate in taking emblems that are to remind us of His body and of His blood and all of that surrounding His death? I guess I'm saying that God has a place for preaching and worship too, though. And ultimately, it's about us marveling at the Word of God so that in response, we worship the God of the Word. Sermons are not TED Talks. They're not motivational speeches. They aren't just another Bible class. This is the worship of God through preaching. And God has a place for this, to draw us to His heart, thus filling our hearts to overflow in worship to Him. And I suppose that's why it is so appropriate that after we've contemplated God's greatness through His Word and God's challenges for our lives through His Word, that we take a moment to pause for an opportunity to respond to that message in obedience. I guess this part, what we're about to do, is somewhat of a tradition more than is a command. We're going to sing a song this morning, and we have the opportunity, I think it's certainly a biblical one, for us to respond in a public way, if need be, to God, to His greatness, to His glory. So let's think today about the great things that God has done and the necessity that He calls us to glorify Him in return. If you're not a Christian, I want you to know that the primary message of this book is a message of love. It's a message of good news. It's a message of freedom. And at the heart of it all is Jesus, who is the greatest manifestation of love that anybody could have ever known, who by His shed blood makes our freedom from sin possible. And so if you're not a Christian this morning, let's respond to His message in obedience, ultimately putting Him on in baptism, immersion in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And we're ready to assist you now, and we'll rejoice with you too. There's somebody in the room this morning who needs prayers of encouragement, of support. We're God's people, and we want to, in a biblical way, lift you up and build you up, certainly lifting you before the throne of the Father. If we can help somebody today, hope you'll let us know by coming to the front while we stand and sing together.